Praise the Lord. How many calls him faithful this morning? Amen. He's all of those things. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. We certainly did enjoy his presence on Wednesday. And thank him for it. But today's another day. So we're thankful to be here once again and to have another opportunity to praise him and to partake of his goodness and his mercy and become witnesses of the living God. So thankful to have our brother Samsey with us again this morning and for him to share his lick of fire with us. And Lord willing, he'll be leaving us this morning, go back to Iowa for a couple of weeks and then, or a little less than that, and then make the long journey home to the southern hemisphere on the other side of the world. So about 9-hour time difference, and then it's a different season. So he'll leave our summer to go to some more comfortable winter weather. So anyway, certainly our desire is that the Lord would go with him and prosper him and bless his trip. And thank him for coming our way. So we asked you to pray for his church last Wednesday. Told you an election was coming up. Well, it happened, and there's a very positive result, of course, and so we're thankful for that. Amen. We'd like to read just one verse this morning. Just take it as a little Sunday school lesson for a few minutes. 1 John chapter 5 in the 4th verse. 1 John chapter 5 in the 4th verse. For whatsoever is born of God might overcome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many'd like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Just lift your hand, Father, as we lift our hands to heaven this morning and our faces are pointed towards the dust, Lord, that we came from. We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, once again. Lord, knowing that you have control of everything, that you provide everything, Lord, you're the our very breath is dependent upon you this morning, Lord. Our very existence is dependent upon you. And so we look to you, Lord, and we want to look and we want to live. And Lord, not just live in the natural, but we want to live that eternal life, Lord, that you've called for us to live. Father, we just ask that your blessings would be with each and every one this morning. Father, help us to set aside our worries and frets and cares and all those things, Lord, that we face on a daily basis. And Lord, to come to the table and to feast upon your unfailing body word this morning. The 7-course meal that you have prepared for us this morning. Bless each and every one. Father, may healing go forth. May deliverance go forth. Whatever it is that we have need of, may it go forth as your word goes forth this morning. May you anoint your word. And may you make it live amongst us. May you manifest it, Lord. May you vindicate it. And we'll certainly give you the praise and honor and glory. Be with those that are out sick, Lord, that are not able to be with us. And we just ask that you'd raise them back up. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. What a tremendous time that we're living in. It's a time it's a great paradox because there's a gross darkness that's throughout the land, and yet the word has gone forth in this age, in this hour, to wake somebody up. It's a wake-up call. And when our eyes are open, we can see that God is doing great things in this hour, just as he said he would. Now, just as you can lay in bed and things can be taking place all around you and you're sleeping, the same thing is true in this age that we're living in. We can be spiritually sleeping and things can be taking place and the word can be being fulfilled and lived out. But unless you're awake, you won't notice what's going on. So we had to first be woke up, and it was the word that got our attention. It's the word that called us out of the dead denominations and called us out of the sleep and slumber of the ages. And when our eyes are open, we can see the great things that God is doing in this hour, just as he said that he would. And you and I are privileges this morning to be living witnesses to the great things that he is doing. and to be partakers of the inheritance that's been promised to the church, that's been discussed for 2,000 years and yet never fully possessed by the church. Just as the children of Israel discussed and talked about their inheritance, and yet they weren't possessing their inheritance. There's a church that's been on the road for 2,000 years that's come now to her inheritance, and it's time for us to possess what's been purchased for us. We've been allowed to be a part of something in this day. You know, there was a time when we felt sorry for ourselves, when we read the Bible, and of course, everything was pointing us back to something, pointing us back to something, pointing us back to something. And that has its place for a time, because you first must see the pattern when you look back. But if that what you're looking back on doesn't bring you to the present, then you have to wonder what it is that we're looking at. So there was a time when we could see a living God in the Old Testament. We could see a living God in the New Testament. But where is He in our day? Where is He in our midst? So we might have felt sorry for ourselves, thinking, you know, why couldn't I have been born in the Bible days? Why couldn't I have lived when God was doing something on the earth? And yet, you've been privileged this morning to be living in a time when God is doing something. We would certainly be grateful to live in any time that the Lord saw fit to place us here on the earth and to be partakers of His Word. But to be living in this hour is indeed special. We are, oh friends, I don't think we fully comprehend just how special this age is, how special this hour is. And we need to be sure to keep our eyes upon what has been promised to our day, to this specific moment in time, that it's been promised to the elect of God of this age, or else we will miss our day and our visitation, which is what the church has done. It's what people have done throughout the ages. You say, well, Brother Baker, how could we miss it? You know, we know God sent a prophet, and we know Malachi 4 was fulfilled in Luke 17:30, and all these different things. Well, let me put it to you this way. If we were to attend a play here this afternoon, and let's say we're all gathered together for this play, and the play is going on, the curtain opens, the actors are acting out their parts, all attention is on the play, and then let's say there's a disturbance that takes place somewhere in the gallery. And let's say that we move our attention over to this disturbance that's taking place. Even so, even though something is being acted out on the stage, you'll miss it if your attention is on something else. Or we could get up to go to the restroom, or get up to go get popcorn, or get up to go get a drink, and miss what's taking place on the scene. So, in other words, there are so many things. We talk about what a great time this is and what great things are taking place, but there's all kinds of things that are taking place. There are so many things that are vying for our attention in this day, like no other day. They're all competing for our attention. And things that are not necessarily bad or evil, but they're competing for our attention. And if we're not careful, we can easily be distracted by the overload of our senses. And we can let things even become common to us that are uncommon. Things that are unique to this day. Things that are being fulfilled in this day that weren't fulfilled in other ages can become common to us if we're not careful. Or we can become so focused on what has happened even recently. There's a real hazard there, friends. We can look back 50 years and focus on that. There's a time to talk about it. There's a time to meditate upon it. But at some point, you've got to live in the present. You've got to live in the moment. Otherwise, the one that did these things 50 years ago is not real to you. Because I'm here to tell you here this morning, He's still doing the same things today as He did yesterday. So in 1961, just before Revelation 10 was to be fulfilled in our day, our nation was focused from our president put a goal in front of us. He said, I challenge this nation to send a man to the moon before this decade is over. What a tremendous challenge. And there were many that didn't believe that it was possible. There are many that still don't believe it's possible and say that it didn't happen. our nation took up the challenge, and our nation spent an enormous treasure and dedicated great efforts of our best and our brightest from that generation to turn that, what was a dream, into a reality. The technology didn't exist yet. The know-how didn't exist. It all had to be worked out. They had to take what was a dream and make it a reality. And we know that the moon is the type of the bride of Jesus Christ that has been reflecting the light of the bridegroom in the nighttime throughout the ages, throughout the church ages. And here we are living in the bride age or the bride time, which is not a separate age, but it's a time when God is dealing with his bride. His focus is on his bride, and the attention of all the inhabitants on the earth was studying the moon. Now we just come to the 50th anniversary of that moon landing, and now there's another goal that's being put before us. Now they want to put the first woman on the moon. I have nothing to say about that one way or another, but that's the next goal. And it couldn't take place in any other age. It had to take place in this day, and it's just another sign to us of the hour that we're living in. Great things are being done in the natural as well as the spiritual. Everywhere we look, great things are being done. So many things are being done, in fact, that there's no possible way for you to look at all of them at once. Your attention, you can't give attention to everything. You have to decide what your attention is going to be focused on. When you go to school, they used to have a general education, a degree in the classics, and you know they would give you a good background in language and in culture and in art and in science and what have you. That's not possible now. I mean, if they were to do it, it would just be what I mean by that is that there was a time when you knew a little bit when you got that degree. But now you're just touching the tip of the iceberg. Because each one of the subjects they're introducing you to have so much depth to them. The entire fields of study are dedicated to just one of these little areas. Great things are being done everywhere that we look. And even where we don't. It's a time of great achievement. It's a time in the natural when great things are being done, and also in the spiritual realms. And man is now, as I said, he's preparing to send a woman to the moon, and then man wants to go beyond the moon to other worlds. It's a greater challenge than just going to the moon. They want to start out with Mars and go out from there. And yet, what is promised to take place in the church far outshines these missions to the moon and missions to Mars and all these other things. And it far outshines any accomplishment of man in the natural realm. We've been promised exceeding great and precious promises. And they are being fulfilled in our day. So science is looking at growing replacement body parts and trying to stop diseases and even trying to stop aging at some point. That's their goal. While the church is not focused on this natural body, but the church is preparing to step into bodies that are changed. Not by science, but by the power of the spoken word. And if we're not careful, we can get our mind so much focused on one that we're missing out on the other. And we see that power on display every time we face sickness, every time we face disease, and even sometimes death. We see that power on display when the word is spoken. Amen. And we receive temporary healing in our bodies. And words are spoken from human lips, from a believing heart, and we see the manifestation of that word. And it's all foreshadowing a new body. It's all foreshadowing the fullness of redemption, which is the complete and total healing of your body. Not just your soul, not just your spirit, but your body. And the word then becomes flesh and dwells among us. What a time. What an hour. What an age. Hallelujah. Brother Brown says in the Message paradox, he says, it'll be a real paradox one of these days when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ shall rise. This mortal takes on immortality and the rapture of the church comes. In this Christmas times when people are shopping and dancing and drinking and celebrating something that they know nothing about, like they was celebrating Washington or Lincoln's birthday and not worshiping, they still got God in a manger when God's not in a manger. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He's not in a manger. He's raised from the dead. And he's alive forevermore, living among us, proving himself. As the same God that the Nicene fathers carried and down through the ages has come since the day of Pentecost, the same God that met Paul on the road to Damascus, he was a missionary to the Gentiles and a messenger from God to the Gentiles. The Gentiles' message started by a visitation of the pillar of fire. And it ends the same way. We look back, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? It is. The Gentile kingdom started off, the kingdom of the world, he says that's the world, started off with a rebuke from a heavenly language in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it ends up the same thing. As the Holy Ghost poured out upon the Gentile church at the last days to rebuke the Gentile nations again with a handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall that God has prepared his church. He's prepared his people. He's prepared his place. And they're waiting for him to come. They're watching and they're waiting. They're seeing these come to pass and they're looking up saying their redemption is drawing nigh. He says, in that rapture, when the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall not hinder them that are asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up together with them. Oh, don't let this become common. Don't let this be, oh, I've heard that over and over and over. One of these days, it's going to have skin. One of these days, it's going to go from a quote to a reality. And you're living in that time. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. A paradox. One of these mornings, when the graves open and the dead walks out, when the ones who are living will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and go up in the air to meet him. Oh, friends, that's the hope of all the ages. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then again, in the third Exodus, he says, God, I'm thinking that just a week ago, I laid myself across the dead man on the floor here. I seen the great Holy Spirit bring him back to life. His eyes turned back in the back of his head, laying dead. Just a few words of calling your name, and I seen him live. He's here. Here he is today, alive. And I'm not talking to you, Siri. Goodness, I got to turn that off. Here he is today, alive. Yet, Lord, you're the same God. That when Paul laid himself across that boy, listening to him preach so long... Listening to him preach so long, which one of you wants to tell Paul to knock it off? Listening to him preach so long that man fell from the window. You're the same God that can restore life. How many believes that this morning? We thank you, Father. May the unbeliever may not believe, but we believe, Lord, thou hast proved yourself to us. Amen. Our military has recently admitted that there have been UFO sightings. And those that have seen these things, the pilots and co-pilots and different ones, they're no longer afraid to talk about it. It was a career limiter to speak about it before. But now it's coming out into the open, and there's reports that are being made about it. And we have been told by a prophet of God that those are visiting judgment angels. How close are we this morning? Beings, think about this now, beings from another dimension, and the natural realm is starting to believe those things. It's no longer taboo to believe in the supernatural, but they're starting to believe that they saw things that didn't have engines, that moved faster than physics says that they could, and they stop and make turns and so on and so forth. They're starting to believe these things. They're starting to talk about these things while the church sits around and stares. Beings from another dimension being observed in the heavens. How close are we to our loved ones stepping out and picking up new bodies from that other dimension? Could things be taking place right now, just as the scripture said that they would, and people not notice? Is it possible? Well, these UFO sightings are happening, and everybody's not seeing that. I assure you this morning, friends, that Jesus Christ is here today. When Brother Branham left the scene in 1965, God didn't leave. When Moses was taken up, God didn't leave. He said, as I was with you, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Amen. Could things be taking place and people be missing it? I assure you this morning that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as today as he was yesterday, and great things are being done. But what are we looking for is our question. You'll miss the great things that are being done if you're not looking for the right things. If you're looking for 1906 to repeat, there'll be another Azusa Street revival, you will miss what God is doing. The church world is always looking for a repeat of things. Things that have already been fulfilled instead of looking for things that are to be. Hallelujah. And the things that have been done 50 years ago were wonderful, but they were done for a purpose. They were done for a reason. And as great as they were, they are not the fulfillment of all prophecy for our day. There are more things to be fulfilled before we leave. There has to be a body on the earth giving them the preeminence. Amen. There are things that are still laying in the word, and they have to be put before you. Say, look upon these things. Expect these things. Waiting for somebody to recognize them. Waiting for somebody to actually become the fulfillment of them. Because that's what it's speaking of, the word becoming flesh and being lived out. The power of God is not decreased. If anything, the power of God is on the increase. Not that his power is increasing, but there's more power coming back into the body. And the power is coming back in the body because the word has found its resting place. And the power is being lived out now, not just in one man, but it's being lived out all over the world. Hallelujah. And that power is doing more in a body now than it did 2,000 years ago. And it's being operated by simple faith. And just as it was 2,000 years ago, the formula hasn't changed. It's not a new faith, but it's faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's that very same faith. It's the faith of God operating in a body once again. But in order for that faith to find its resting place in a body, there must first be forgiveness. I know this is going to sound real simple, but this is essential, friends. And if we got to wait for everyone to come to this place, we'll wait. It's essential. In order for that faith to find its resting place in a body, there must first be forgiveness. There must first be a pardon. And there must be an acceptance of that pardon. Faith is based upon forgiveness. And we can never have faith or the fullness of faith while we're under the guilt of sin, while we're under condemnation. We must fully accept and fully embrace our pardon from sin before faith can fully be manifested in our bodies, before a perfect faith can bring a perfect change, a perfect overcoming in a perfect body. Look at what science is doing in our day. Let's just dwell on this for just a moment. Scientists are looking at the unseen in this hour like no other age. And they are working in the unseen realm to discover cures for things that we see manifestations of, but we don't really see the root of. with our natural eye. So much of what we face in this hour is coming from the unseen realms. Germs. We didn't even know there was such a thing as germs. But science has discovered that germs are causing diseases and infections and afflictions. And so they're looking into the unseen realm. They're looking at things that you can't see with the naked eye all the time. And they're coming up with cures to battle things that are in the unseen realm. nuclear energy. How many has ever seen nuclear energy? No, you never have, and you pray that you never will. Or climate change. We hear about climate change. Well, it's something unseen that's causing these things. Or mistakes in our DNA that's causing defects in our bodies. Or how about mental illness? That's unseen. Oh, sure, you see the manifestation of it, but you can't look at a person and say, okay, that person, you know, is mentally ill and there's this, that, and the other. In fact, a lot of times they look just as normal as you do. Not saying you look normal, but you can't just, it's the unseen. You can look right at somebody, they could dress right, walk right, talk right, seemingly act right, and they could be suffering from mental illness. And I'm not, friends, I'm not mentioning mental illness here this morning so that we feel bad about it or condemned or whatever. I'm just telling you that that's something that's unseen that manifests. And somebody else has to go into the unseen, maybe into your past or something else to deal with those things. Or maybe it's a chemical issue or whatever. So it's unseen being brought into the seen realm. So God knew that there would be mental illness in this last age. And so he said, well, I'll just give you my mind. I'll just send the mind of Christ and let this mind be in you. Hallelujah. So our solutions are coming from the unseen realm. We've got a cloud now, and in the cloud there's storage. In the cloud there's all the knowledge of the collective knowledge of man can be stored in the cloud. And no matter where you're at, you could be in the jungles, you could be up on the North Pole, you could be out in the sea somewhere, and you can pull things from the cloud. Amen. But it's unseen. Praise the Lord. So our solutions, even in the natural, are coming from the unseen realm. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful this morning, friends, that a pardon from sin has been expressed to us. And that all charges against us have been dropped. We have been released not just from sin, but from the guilt of sin. There are so many people that have accepted their release from sin, but not from the guilt. And as long as there is guilt there, there can't be faith. We've been released not just from sin, but from the guilt of sin. Now stay with me. It's a simple thought, but you might get somewhere if you listen this morning. As long as that guilt is there, we cannot walk in perfect faith. We have been called to overcome the world. Oh, well, in a way and sort of. No, to overcome the world. How are we going to do that? How are we going to overcome? Glad you asked. We'll get into that in just a moment. It starts with a pardon. Now, friends, there's a difference between a pardon and a parole. A pardon, it wipes away what you did. A pardon is a pardon in our country, only an executive can pardon you. It's not the laws that pardon you, it's the chief executive, the law enforcer, can pardon you in this day. And it's not commuting your sentence. It's not saying, well, you've served a certain amount of time on good behavior, so we're just going to pardon you. What it's doing is it actually expunges the record. It means there's no record that you ever did it. It means you've been divorced from it. It means that you've been freed from it. A parole is a different matter altogether. A parole means you're guilty and you've served a certain amount of time and we're going to allow you out on good behavior. This is where the church is at much of the time.
We're going to allow you. We're going to give you a bunch of rules and regulations, and we're going to test you and measure your skirt and measure this and measure that and measure the other. And if there's one infraction, we're going to call you a sinner again and throw you back in jail. And your rights are not restored to you when you're on parole, depending on the country, depending on the laws. But you may not have the right to vote. You may not have the right to bear arms. You're not a citizen any longer. And if it's a felony that you've committed, when you go to apply for a job, you got to tell them, "I'm a felon." Not, "I was a felon." I am. Right? But if you've been pardoned, you never have to bring it up again. If you've been pardoned, it's as if you never did it. You've been divorced from it, so you don't have to carry that around with you. The church has been on parole for 2,000 years, but a pardon has come. Amen. It's not a new pardon, but we've been brought back to the pardon that was given 2,000 years ago that the church has failed to fully embrace since the beginning. Hallelujah. So as long as there's guilt, we can't walk in perfect faith. We've been called to overcome the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But to overcome the world, we must be completely released from the guilt of sin, so that faith can then begin to work in the unseen realms. Everything that we are is based on faith. Everything that we're going to become is based on faith. Faith is our victory. And that faith only comes one way. It comes through the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing of the word. And no wonder Satan fights so hard against the fivefold ministry in this age. He knows that faith is our victory. And that victory is, that faith is what overcomes the world. And he knows faith comes by hearing, so he wants to shut the mouths of those that are preaching the good news. He knows that the perfect word has come in this day, in this hour. And he knows that by the preaching of that perfect word, perfect faith comes back into a body, and it will produce a perfect overcoming. Hallelujah. The unbelief of the ages has been lifted in this hour by the preaching and the believing of the full word of God in this hour. I hope some of you that are sitting there that can't say amen, I hope you can say it before this is over. You'll say it by faith. We aren't under a partial, we haven't been paroled. And we aren't under a partial pardon. Complete and total. Charges have been dismissed. Case has been wiped away. We've not just been released from sin this morning, which is a wonderful thing, and we need to fully embrace that, but we've also been released of the guilt of sin. So that perfect faith can find its resting place. As long as Satan can point you back and point you back and point you back, you won't overcome. Because you're saying, well, you know, I'm just a this and I can only go so far and I'm limited, this, that, but that's not what the word tells us. That's not what faith in the word declares to you. It's by the preaching of the word that's taking us from a partial redemption of the other ages into the fullness of our redemption and ultimately the changing of our bodies. We have been raised up to the top of the mountain in this age. The church has been coming up the mountain, and as you're coming up the mountain, you got a limited view, and higher you come, the more you can see. But in this age, we've come to the top of the mountain. And now that we're at the top of the mountain, we can look all the way back to Calvary and see something that we thought we already believed, but we weren't seeing. We weren't seeing the fullness of the atonement. We weren't seeing what Calvary fully accomplished throughout the ages. We weren't seeing that. But it's in this hour that we can look back and see what the full atonement has accomplished for us. Hallelujah. The message has restored us back to what Calvary accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. The revealing of the fullness of the word under the opening of the seals, it's called us back to the original faith. To the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not a new faith, the original faith. And that word that's been restored is eagle food. It's what eagles feed on. Amen. And when you begin to eat eagle food, you hear from your word body. You didn't know you had one, but you heard from it. You heard from your theophany. And you are now connected to another dimension. Oh, it's not for everybody to have a supernatural experience. It's for every believer. This whole walk is supernatural. You're now connected to another dimension. A supernatural dimension. And you're hearing a voice from that other dimension. Your faith comes by hearing. And you are hearing the word that's coming from another dimension. It's not a voice that's coming from the world. It's a voice coming from another dimension. It's an eternal voice. It's the voice of the word. Hallelujah. No wonder the devil is attacking this message so much. The message reveals to you the original word. The message opens it up to you. Shows you the original word. And that original word shows you where you came from. That original word shows you where you're going back to. That original word shows you what you're doing right now. What your place is, what your part is, what's taking place in your day. And it's calling to you this morning. It's calling to you this morning. It's calling us back. But friends, we're not being called back to 1906 to Azusa Street, and we're not here to criticize that. We're not here to say God did a bad thing, a wrong thing, and he's repenting of it. That's not the point. We're being called further back than that. Because that was under a partial word. All the way back. In fact, we're being called all the way. We're being called back further than they were when the church was inaugurated. Because we're being called back to the hidden thoughts that were in the back side of the mind of God that haven't been revealed until this day. And in there, you are seeing the unseen. We're being called out of our traditions. The traditions of the church, the creeds and the dogmas and the teachings of the church. And that call is calling us back into the genuine atonement. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. The genuine atonement by the genuine word. We aren't taking the word of the church any longer. We're not taking man's word. We're taking God at his word. Friends, recall, the early church had the word before they had a Bible. We're being restored back to that original word. And it'll produce the same thing that it produced before. The word himself is speaking to us. The person of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is calling us to a genuine atonement. It's not a new work. It's not a repeat. It's already happened. But unless we accept it, what we've been accepting is a parole. Well, you know, if I can just do good, if I can just quit this and quit that, and yeah, I've been forgiven, but I could go back to jail anytime. Right? Have that cloud hanging over us. Well, I'm no good and I'll just never amount to anything. Well, then how in the world are you going to overcome? That doesn't sound like the language or a description of an overcomer to me. That sounds like a church member that's trying to do good. That's nice, but we've been called. That's not what Jesus called us to. What he purchased for us 2,000 years ago was a pardon. But a pardon's not a pardon unless it's received as a pardon. Hallelujah. The organized church will never hear this. They aren't hearing the full word. They aren't hearing from the unseen realm. This message is calling you back to the original word. Amen. And when you are called back to that original word, Satan is exposed before you. And you begin to see what two spirits have been doing in the framework of the church throughout the ages. He's absolutely exposed. But the Holy Spirit is revealed as well. And you see what the Antichrist spirit is doing in your day, in this day. And when the word discerns that Antichrist spirit, as only the word can do, it exposes that spirit before you, and then you're able to withstand that spirit, and that spirit is powerless before you. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, when Satan points you back to things that you've done wrong, and you accept the guilt that comes with that, you are not accepting your pardon. And you are not, therefore, totally free from your sin. You're still bound. Hallelujah. God has to reveal this to you. Sin can never enter into that word body that we're going to step into. So you're not going to get better and then step into it. You have to be divorced from sin. You have to be freed from sin. You have to be pardoned. Amen. You have to be loosed from that sin, and then you have to be loosed from the guilt of that sin. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You're not on parole this morning. How would I know if I'm on parole? You've got some kind of a manual. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And you're using that manual on everybody else. Well, I won't talk to that brother anymore because, look, he violated this little line here in the manual. You know, and I'm not going to do this with this sister and that brother. And, you know, we're going to take these people out from under the blood. I'm glad that you didn't put them under the blood. There is a place for church discipline, but that's not church discipline. That's one parolee talking to another parolee. That's somebody, parolees snitch on one another. Everybody hates a snitch. We hate church snitches too. Amen? If it's in the sea of his forgetfulness, don't you go trying to dredge it up. Well, I don't think it's in the... maybe you haven't forgiven. Maybe that's why it's not in the sea of forgetfulness. I was just reading this morning about the differences between a parole and a pardon. And in our system here in America, a pardon comes from it's for a federal crime. So the president cannot pardon you for a state crime. And the states are sovereign, right? Each one of us, you know, are individuals that make up a body, right? So the president isn't going to pardon you for something you did to your brother or your sister. That's up to you. You got to work that out with your brother or sister. He's pardoning you for sins against him. Sins against the nation. Hallelujah. I also learned, which I didn't know, is that you can't be paroled for a federal crime. I didn't know that. It's for state crimes, not for a federal crime. There was an act that was passed in 1984. You cannot, and that's why you know, you hear about drug dealers that are in prison for 30 years, and you know, you hear that they were just a user or whatever, and everybody says, "Wow, that seems excessive." They can't be paroled because there's no parole under the federal system, but there is a pardon. I'll take the pardon. Amen. A parole. With a parole, you know, they say you're an ex-convict or whatever, right? But you gotta drag that thing around with you. You gotta tell your employers, and you may never get all of your rights restored to you. But a pardon is different. If somebody tries to bring something up that you were pardoned from, you can genuinely and honestly look them in the face and say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. There's no record of it." You know, that drives the devil crazy. That's what, friends, we had a partial atonement. The full atonement took place 2,000 years ago, but we weren't walking in it as the church was being brought back into restoration. We weren't walking in it. When Luther's truth was, just one great truth was restored, the just shall live by faith. When that was justification by faith, when that was restored to the church, it wasn't the fullness. There was still a mysterious element that remained despite the revelation. That's a quote. There's a supernatural element that only came when the book came open. And it brought us back to the original atonement. We found out, I haven't been just forgiven, I never did it to begin with. I've been divorced from it because it was all put on him and he paid the price for it completely. So if I'm to pay some kind of a price, then I'm saying that what he did for me wasn't enough. If I have one thing to do with it, it's not a pardon. A pardon isn't something you deserve. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you're not on parole this morning. A parole is an early release, but you're still serving your sentence. With a promise of good behavior on your part. You be good. You just be a good church member. A person on parole, they have to report regularly to their priest. I mean their parole officer. And tell him every week what they've done wrong. And they are tested. Drug tested. And they have to give a report on their behavior. So a convicted felon has to report to potential employers of felons that they've committed, and their rights are not always completely restored after serving their time. But the message brings you back to the full atonement that came 2,000 years ago, and it shows you that you have been pardoned. If you can receive it. Hallelujah. And without hearing this message, you can never receive and accept that pardon. Because it was still hidden until this message shed light on the word and restored it in this hour. Instead, you'll talk about how you're no good. And you'll think that you're saying good things. You'll talk and you'll carry around with you a load of guilt and a load of shame. Come on, church. But this message shows you that not only have you been pardoned, but you don't have to walk around in prison stripes any longer. You don't have to wear shackles any longer and walk like a prisoner for everybody to see. Amen. It's been granted to you to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And there's a body that's coming to you that's without spot or wrinkle. Amen. Amen. And the real you down in the soul that's been born again of the Spirit of God matches that body. It's unseen, but one day it'll be seen. Just as your soul is unseen and the nature of that soul, it's hidden behind the veil, but one day it'll be seen. Hallelujah. It's the loosing of all sin and of guilt and of the shame of sin that allows you to rise, and it causes your enemy to fall. Oh, friends, let me just say that again. We didn't have something new come to defeat the devil in this hour. What we had was what had already been done, restored back to us. And as we begin to recognize it, we begin to rise as eagles. And the devil begins to fall. We say, boo devil, boo devil, boo devil. He's already defeated. But we forgot. We had amnesia throughout the ages. We forgot who the church really was. We forgot what really took place on Calvary. We weren't just forgiven. We were divorced. Sin was remitted. If you look up the word pardon, it means to remit. It means to take away. Praise the Lord. So it's the word that shows you who you really are. And that's why the word had to be restored. The covenant is being brought into its full strength in this hour by a theophanic covenant angel, which is the Lord himself, the word of God, Christ the word, coming back to us in a word coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what's taking place. In the Old Testament, now maybe this will kind of make it a little bit more clear. It's something that we've talked about before, but I want to remind you to just show you that it's, what I'm saying is in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant that he made with Abraham was foreshadowing a covenant that he would make with his New Testament or New Covenant church. Abraham was instructed to take the sacrificial animals and to tear them apart, and divide them into pieces. And then God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham, which types man, you know, going to sleep because of death, or man going to hell because of death. And God himself came down. Now, what he was showing us was something that had already been established when there was a covenant between two parties. what they did was they would take a sacrificial animal, they would tear it apart, and they would both walk in between the two parts of that animal, and they would swear to one another, let me be even as this animal if I don't keep my end of the covenant. I swear to you, I'm going to keep my end. And the other one says back, I swear to you, I'll keep my end. And if either one of us breaks it, let me be torn apart as these animals. That's our testament, right? Our testimony. Well, in this case, God himself came down in a pillar of fire, and a light, as Abraham's sleeping, a light passed the pillar of fire, passed through those two pieces, showing that God was going to keep both ends of the covenant. This was not a conditional covenant this time. It was an unconditional covenant because God made a covenant with Adam and Adam couldn't keep his part. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant and I'm going to do both parts this time. I'm going to keep the covenant and I'm going to believe the covenant. And let me be as these two parts. And the Lord tore apart our sacrifice at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And God came himself and said, I'm going to keep that covenant myself. I'm going to keep both ends. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because we can't do it. There's no way we can do it. But he can. And he is. And he will. Glory to God. That's what the full atonement... Oh, friends. I know this sounds like baby food, but it only sounds like baby food because we haven't caught maybe the full revelation of it. It's a tremendous revelation. It's a great revelation. I'm free. Paul said all things are legal. He said not all things are expedient. And we need to use wisdom with this or that or the other, but the law has no hold on me any longer. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not living under law. The law has been fulfilled. Amen. I'm living under a testament of grace. And if that revelation hasn't broke on you, you'll think, oh, well, he's just saying, you know. No, I'm not going to take you back to a partial understanding of grace that the Baptist church had. Where you go out and live any old way and then say, well, nobody can live right, but I'm just going to believe. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you being loose from your sin, divorced from your sin, the guilt being lifted, and then another life coming. And this life comes in you and does what you can't do. So when we're bragging about overcoming, we're only bragging about him. We're only testifying of his word. Friends, that's what the word declares for this hour. That's what the word says will take place. Amen. And it is taking place. And it will take place. Hallelujah. So God walked in the pillar of fire between these two pieces of the sacrifice, showing what he would do on Abraham's behalf on Mount Calvary. God would keep both parts of the covenant. He would tear apart our sacrifice 2,000 years ago on Calvary, and he alone would pay the price of sin. So that's one part. He's paying the price. And then he would keep the other part of the covenant by giving to us his faith so that we could believe. Not have faith in God, have the faith of God. Amen. We can only overcome by faith, but it has to be the faith of God. Not natural faith. You know, there's natural faith, there's different levels of faith, but this is the faith of God. Well, how can I have the faith of God? By having God. By having that very life in you. Well, how can I get that faith? By hearing the word. Well, how can I hear the word? Somebody has to preach. Well, how are they going to preach? The word has to come. It came to a prophet. And then it comes to the ministry. And somebody has to preach it. And somebody has to hear it. And when you believe it, the very faith of God comes down and says, that's the truth. That's my word. That ain't nothing but the truth. You say, be it unto me according to thy word. It's not you. That's why you've thrown that stupid little rule book away. I'm sorry to put it that way, but it's ridiculous. We're so much further along than that. Before the life came, okay, maybe we needed some kind of works book. Until we got the life. Because if you don't get cleaned up, you're never going to get the Holy Spirit. But once you get the Holy Spirit, who needs the rule book? He's writing them in your heart now. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Abraham's covenant. He says, by this you'll know what my covenant is, Abraham. Abraham being spiritual, he knowed it. Why? That's exactly what God did. He took his own covenant seed, which the real seed was the promised one through faith, and come forth out of Isaac, and come forth Christ. Christ was God's covenant. And what he did, he took him up to Calvary, just like Abraham did his own son a few days afterwards, or a few years afterwards, and he was born. And what did he do? He took him on Calvary and he tore him apart. Amen, he says. Tore him apart. He raised his body up on Easter morning and set him on the right hand of the throne, but the spirit that was in him, he sent back down to the church. So the church, when this covenant is brought into its full strength this day, when this covenant is brought into its full strength, when the covenant is confirmed with God, the church, the people that goes in this body here to be his bride, will be exactly the same spirit that was upon Christ, doing the same things, the same ministry, the same power, and it'll come together and it'll be word by word the same, confirming the covenant. Now that's a mouthful. That's an awful lot of words. But friends, why do you think in the symbols of Revelation chapter 10, when we saw a mighty angel descending from heaven, why do you think there was a rainbow over his head? That rainbow showed that he's a covenant angel and that he's the angel of his own covenant. It's the same one that was with Israel in the Old Testament. It's the same one that's with us, but he's got a covenant that he's coming. So we have to see that covenant that he's coming down. And if he didn't come down himself, the covenant wouldn't be kept. He's going to keep both ends of it. So he had to bring the word. He had to bring us back to the recognition of what he already did for us 2,000 years ago. Amen. So that we could confess it and begin to walk in it. But then he comes down himself and he opens up the book. And you take that book and faith comes. And that faith allows him to fulfill his covenant in you and I. Oh, friends. The world's missing it. Well, I know this sounds real simple. This is powerful. When we accept that pardon and receive the faith, we become the confirmation of the covenant. So there's more there. He said it has to come, but then it must be confirmed. There has to be a confirming of the covenant. It's one thing to talk about a covenant. It's another thing to confirm it. The covenant must be confirmed. So it must be demonstrated. It must be proven. The fullness of redemption must be proven in this hour. The word must come back. It must do the same thing, the same power. It must manifest the same works, showing that it's his covenant. Because if it was his life then, it'll be his life now. And it'll confirm the covenant. So the same power coming by the same word into a body in this hour confirms that the covenant is in effect. And we must see that before we leave here. And so that's why he came in this hour with a rainbow over his head, showing that the angel was confirming his covenant once again in the end time. It's not a new covenant. It's a confirming of the same covenant. This is Abraham's covenant. And we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We cannot perform this covenant. That's where we get into so much trouble. You know, I've talked to people so many times that get caught up in this habit or that habit or this thing or that thing, and they suffer for it, and then they have some kind of a they want to be free of it, And then I hear the testimony, well, I'm going to do better. And I'm going to try harder. You're going to be right back. You're on parole. You're going to be right back where you were. That's not the right language. Well, I'm going to do better and I'm going to try. Well, you couldn't do it before. It would be insanity to think that you could do it now. Aren't you convinced that you can't do it? I need something greater. And something greater has come. He came with something in his hand. And then you're told to take it and eat it. Without it, you can't do it. With it, you can't do it. But he will do it. Hallelujah. It's not you, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. As long as it's based on you, you're still under guilt. Because you will, if you're honest with yourself, you'll recognize when you fall. And the devil will be right there to point it out. It's not us looking at ourselves, it's us looking at him. So the church has fully demonstrated over the last 2,000 years that the church cannot do its part. Oh, I differ with you. Well, if it could, then why didn't the rapture happen? Without him, a long time ago. Brother Joe, it couldn't happen without him. So he had to come back. He had to come back to do what the church couldn't do. He had to come back to restore his word. Hallelujah. So the one that made the covenant has come amongst us once again to confirm the covenant himself as he did when he walked between the two pieces with Abraham. Doing what we cannot do. Abraham was dead to himself. And God did that. It takes the supernatural for the covenant to be confirmed. You take the supernatural out, there's no confirmation of the covenant. God is supernatural. If it's some kind of a natural confirmation, then you'll be left to wonder, well, you know, was it chance or hit and miss? Was it a man? Was it this? Was it that? But when the supernatural comes and does the very thing that God said he would do, that's the confirmation. So the same one has to come and give to us the faith so that we can believe. This is simple, friends. Let's don't make it complicated. But it's fully believing. It's believing that, Lord, I believe you. I believe your pardon. Friends, you have not accepted the pardon yet if you're still looking at yourself. And an indication of you still looking at yourself is that you're looking at other people. Cut this one off, cut that one off, cut the other one off, cut this one off. It's just a distraction. Right? He's the one that made the covenant. And he's the one that will vindicate the covenant. And you're the one that will say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Hallelujah. You see, you are in that covenant. But it takes the supernatural to confirm that covenant. Are you with me? That light is confirming the covenant in the end time as the word is coming into full manifestation. That's why, friends, in the evening time it shall be light. But notice, it even takes spiritual understanding to put these scriptures in the right place, because it said there come a time that it's neither night or day. It's just dark and kind of gloomy, and things are in shadows. You can't see it brightly, and you know, it's not completely dark, but it's not, you know, it's lukewarm. You can't really see it. It's hard to see. But then it says it shall be light in the evening time. Not everybody's seeing that light. It was in the evening time that Joshua was facing the enemy. It was in the evening time that those kings had to be defeated. And it was in the evening time that the evening shadows were falling. And there wasn't enough light. So he spoke and light came. That light stayed. And it stayed until Joshua was able to take down those kings. Otherwise, it would come back. It needed to be dealt with once and for all. Not up and down and up and down and parole and I'm a sinner today and I'm saved tomorrow and I'm a sinner the next day. It needed to be settled. Those things needed to be killed once and for all. And we needed light to do it. Hallelujah. So that light, the word manifest, it is light. The word fulfilled, manifested, it is light. That light is confirming the covenant in the end time as the word is coming into full manifestation once again in a body. And it's a time that the full word is coming into the fullness of its power once again. Amen. This from, it is the rising of the sun. Brother Brown says, as Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. He says, oh my, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. You know, they would actually, literally in the Middle East, they would go out into the field before the harvest took place, and they would try to have their crops sold even before the harvest time came. And what they would do is they would find there'd always be a certain part of the field that maybe it got a little more water, got a little bit more sun, whatever it might be. The seed germinated quicker, whatever. There'll be a certain part of the field that comes to maturity before the rest of it. And so what they would do is they would go and they'd cut off a portion of that. They'd take it to the market and they'd sell the whole field saying, you know, the rest of the field is going to be just like this. If there was disease that had come into that field, you'll see it in the first fruits. If there was drought, it'll show up in the first fruits. If there's deficiencies, it'll show up in the first fruits. But what they're declaring is the rest of the crop in due season will be just like this. Amen. And they'd sell the whole field based on what that first fruit. In this hour, the word came. The word was restored again in this hour. And it produced fruit. And we saw it in one member of the bride body in this hour. And it was way before us. But there has to come a time when we quit looking at that and recognize, hey, that's me. I'm going to be just like that. The rest of the field, when it comes to maturity, will be just like that. Because that's what the word, the restored word, produced in this age. Don't take the one that it was first revealed in. Don't take that one and separate him out, and he's part of the bride. Part of the same harvest. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. That proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah! I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. I'm not so sure, but I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for our resurrection out of dark denominationalism, will be a message. Will be a message. Will be a message. That the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power. And it's being waved over the people by the same signs and same wonders that he did back there. Because I live, you shall live also. Speaking to his wife. Because I live, ye live also. What a resurrection that was, he says. Then he says, and what a resurrection this is. To be quickened from the dead. To come forth from the dead denominations of the world. To wake up. To be woke up from our sleep, our slumber. To be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He was waved to them, he says. The word, which he was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost. The word made manifest. Now, as I said, it has to be waved again in this last day. Hallelujah. So God is confirming that there's an entire field that's coming to a time of maturity. To listen to some people, the whole field is just that one part of the grain, and the rest of us are just losers. And there's a one-man rapture. If the fruit that was produced there isn't produced here, we're not going anywhere. It's harvest time. And what's being gathered is wheat. Not some wheat and some wannabe wheat and hope to be wheat. But everything that's going up in the, everything that's being gathered together in the grain elevator is all the same. Some will produce more than others, but it's all the same. This is the age of maturity. And it's a time for us to recognize that the fullness of the Word has found its body again. No wonder the devil hates this message. Because without this message, our teaching on the Word concerning the rapture, concerning resurrection, concerning many other things, adoption, many other things in the Scriptures, has no power. And no vindication. God's not going to vindicate any of that teaching. It's lifeless. Denominational teaching blinds us to the door that came open in this age. Friends, the Word is power. But it must be preached in its fullness. And it must be preached without apology. And it must be preached without compromise. It must be preached in its purity. In its simplicity. And God's obligated to back it up. If it sets you free from the thinking of man. It sets you free from the binding power of denominational creeds and dogmas. It sets you free to walk in the fullness of redemption. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the fullness of the Word has more power in this age than the amount of power that was in the partially revealed truths of the ages. There was a certain amount of power in the just shall live by faith. It was enough power to pull the church out of the out from under the papal ruling at that time. But it was just a portion of the Word. And look what a portion of the Word produced. The just shall live by faith. We've been justified, and it's by faith. But they were still confessing, there wasn't a complete liberate. There was no overcoming, complete overcoming. There was a partial overcoming. You overcame the systems of the church that had you bound. But it shook the very foundations of organized religion in that day. Look at what the reestablishing of the second work of grace did under Wesley, in Wesley's day. He said, I'll give you a new spirit. Your desires will change. I'll take that pipe out of Luther's mouth and that beer stein. Amen. Because you won't want to do that anymore. Works will follow that faith. And look what the restoration of the gifts did in 1906 to the church world. Turned the world upside down. But when the one that made the covenant himself comes and opens up the covenant once again and gives us eye salve to see this covenant, when the covenant maker himself comes in the pillar of fire in the evening time in light and comes in you, in the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, and confirms that covenant. When the scriptural vindication of the Word takes place, that revealed Word is now living in a body. It's not something that we're imagining or talking about. I think this or I think that, but it's living out. And what it's living out matches the Word. When that power comes with the fullness of the Word coming into a body. And the faith comes by the preaching of that Word. Lives are then lived that overcome the world. Not a repeat of another age. Oh, it might have some of the very same aspects. Plus. But it's the Word itself coming into its fullness. Living in a body once again. Doing what it did in a body 2,000 years ago. Not a half-hearted confession that's weighted down with guilt and shame and fear and doubt. I hope I make it. but a faith-filled confession of the covenant that's been revealed to you by the Word. Amen. The Word itself has shown you, I have made my covenant with you. Now here's what I did for you, and here's what I'm going to do for you. Amen. You accept that? Amen. You say, be it unto me. Yes. What do I got to do? Believe. Yes. What else? Only. Believe. Only. Believe. Only. Believe. Oh, that's too simple. Try it. It's enough. It's enough to say, Lord, let what is done in heaven be done on the earth. I believe. Help my unbelief. Be it unto me according to your word that's to be fulfilled in this day. And then lives are lived that overcome the world. People are looking for all kinds of signs. We mentioned some of them. We could talk about others. We could talk about blood moons and, you know, whatever. Nibiru coming back around, or Planet X, or whatever. California going under, or a woman being elected president. None of that will do for me what seeing a life that matches the scripture will do for me. Seeing overcoming power. Because you can't do it. 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 Some of us try so hard. We all try initially. Some of us try a little longer. Then we're just about to the point to commit suicide, like Peter was. I can't do this. It's like, well, then why'd you say you could? You're going to deny me before the cock crows. You'll deny me three times. Not me. You're talking about these other guys. Not me. Over my dead body. I'll never deny you. I'm going to go to the cross. No, you're not, Lord. Over my dead body. Get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what spirit you are of. But Peter, when you're converted, when that other part of the covenant comes down in you, when you're changed and converted and there's another life living in you, strengthen your brethren. Peter got to the place, he bottomed out. He wouldn't deny the Lord. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't do that. Before the cock crowed three times, he did all of it and more. Even surprised himself, I'm sure. Hit bottom. Had a pity party. Right? But then something deep down inside cried out and said, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Judas did the same thing. Judas came to the place where he recognized he had went against the Lord. When he realized what he did. And instead of him bottoming out and crying out, he went and hung himself. There wasn't faith there that said, I'm just going to let go and put myself into your hands. You can't do it, friends. That's one of the biggest obstacles to the church in this hour. Is us. We're coming once again back into the fullness of atonement. The atonement wasn't taken away. The revelation of it was. We lost the full revelation of what took place 2,000 years ago. But now, Luther's message has been restored. Wesley's message has been restored. Pentecost has been restored. And the supernatural element of their message that they never had. That came when the angel of his own covenant opened the word. So don't think you're being humble this morning by saying, I ain't no good. What you're saying is, you're not under the covenant. Because his covenant takes away... Oh, friends, I know it takes a revelation to get it. Well, if I follow that line of thinking, then I'm going to get puffed up. We're not saying that there's any good thing in this flesh. That hasn't changed. We're talking about what's in the soul of man. Because what was there originally couldn't do good. You couldn't live the right kind of a life. That's why you needed a Savior. But when you die out, there's another part of you that's quickened. And that part will live this word by faith and will overcome. Amen. We'll overcome in this end time. To those that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. Amen. I'm looking at some overcomers here this morning. Amen. And it's the word coming back that's allowing us by faith to overcome. How's it going to happen? I don't know. I just believe. I can't reason with this, friends. There'll be times when you'll fall and Satan will say, well, what about that? You know, you made this mistake, you made that mistake, you stubbed your toe, you whatever. I have no argument with you, Satan. I'm trusting in him. A faith-filled confession of the covenant by the revealed word. And a vindication of that faith by the power and the life that's walking among us in a body once again. The fullness of the vindication will be the change of the body. But it's too late to believe then. The fullness of the vindication will be the changing of the elements of this body and the resurrection of the New Testament church. Not what you and I try to do, but what the Word said it was going to do, living in you, in your day. How many believes the true report this morning? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Friends, Satan fights this revelation. He fights the word that's being restored. You say, why do you have to keep slamming at it and slamming at it? Because Satan's fighting it. Satan's fighting it. Satan's whispering in your ear. Saying, well, if you say amen to that, you know, how could that be? You know, aren't you putting a little too much on yourself? No, I'm actually putting more on him. I'm just believing what he said that he would do. Yes. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so grateful for the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us in this hour. Lord, it's not us raising up in our own estimation in our own eyes, but it's us coming to the full recognition of the work. What the fullness of redemption truly is, it's what you've done, it's what you're doing, and it's us accepting it, believing it, walking in it. And then you vindicate it, Lord, by making that very word that you said would be manifested in this day, making that word live. All the glory goes to you, all the honor goes to you, any credit goes to you. All of it is speaking of you this morning, Lord. Lord, we just want to be surrendered vessels, saying, Lord, let that word be born in me. Let it be manifested in me. Let it grow. Let it mature. Let it take on flesh. Let it have the preeminence. Lord, that's your desire in this hour. You said it would happen. That's what the prophecy says. That's what the word says. That you wouldn't just be walking with the people, but you'd be walking in a body. Having the preeminence, the word, having the preeminence in a body. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, under the sound of our voice, Lord, that the enemy is still pounding and pounding and pounding away, pointing his finger, Lord, at the sacrificer rather than at the sacrifice. Lord, may they look at the sacrifice this morning. May they recognize that a perfect atonement has been made for them. That God has accepted that perfect atonement. And God has declared case dismissed. All the charges have been dropped. It wasn't swept under the rug, though. The penalty was paid. Your justice required that the penalty be paid, and it was paid in one that was the only one that was worthy to pay that price. But Lord, we look back with faith, and Lord, we confess this morning that that price has been paid, and it's been paid in full. I don't need to pay part of it, a little bit of it, a portion of it. It's all been paid. It's all been dismissed. It's as if I never did it to begin with. Justified, just as if I'd never done it. Oh God, let that revelation break, Lord. Every crack and corner of the building. Lord, may we not look at ourselves, look at one another, but may we look to you and live. Granted this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning under the sound of our voice, Lord, that hasn't come to that, fully accept that. May it become so real to them this morning, Lord. May it become a revelation. Lord, may we surrender and say, Lord, I accept that. I believe it. Not because of something that I've done, but because of what you've done. This is your law. This was your requirement. You're the one that paid the price. You're the one, Lord. Only you can judge. Who can judge anyone? Only the Word can judge. And your Word said, not guilty. Who are we? Who is it that justifieth? It's God that justifies. Who are we to come up with some kind of a justification? We look to you this morning, Lord. If that's you this morning, if you're not walking in that yet, if maybe there's some guilt that's hanging around and Satan's pointing his finger at you, telling you that you're no good and you'll never amount to anything, and you want to just lay that down this morning. Say, God, I'm not going to look at myself any longer. I'm going to look to you. My confidence is in not in my imperfect works, but in my perfect sacrifice, in the perfect blood, in the perfect atonement, and in the fact that atonement was accepted and the penalty was paid. I want to look to that. If that's you this morning, you want to just lift your hand. Lord, you see hands being lifted in the building this morning. Bless each and every heart, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord, that's lifted their hand in confession, saying, God, I want to just fully surrender. I want to just fully accept and believe, Lord. And I thank you this morning for the Word, Lord, because the Word alone is what produces that faith. And without that faith, I couldn't even raise my hand. But Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Lord, we wouldn't even desire these things if we'd never heard of it, if it never had been preached. But Lord, I pray that you'd move over every heart, Lord, every hand that's been raised. And Lord, may you vindicate this in their lives. Father, by coming and making your abode, quickening that seed and making your abode in each and every heart. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. Father, maybe we've accepted that atonement, but maybe we're living a little bit below our privileges this morning. Father, maybe we want to lift our hands this morning and say, oh God, I want to take full advantage of what the atonement has accomplished. I want to decrease. I want to see my own life out of the way. I want to put others first. I want to put your Word first. I want to see your Word vindicated, Lord, as only you can. I want your strength to be made perfect in my weakness. So Lord, help me to get weak. Help me to keep my eyes focused and keep my eye on the promised Word for this day and not be distracted, Lord. Many tremendous things happening in this hour. But Lord, may we look to what's to take place in our day with great expectation. Bless each and every hand that's raised to the building, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.